But they didn't know Jesus. But they knew Jesus. That's the mystery we're talking about. How much do you really know of the fullness of who Jesus is? Now, it's a burden that I have, because in my travels around in various places, I see that there's so many people who don't seem to grasp the more wonderful, incomprehensible dimensions of Christ. And so that's why Paul was sent to this earth to be a steward of the mysteries of God. He brought those mysteries from heaven and explained them. They were put into the Bible for us so that we could understand that Jesus was both God and man. Jesus was the Savior of the world. Jesus is the body of Christ. Jesus is your life and your hope dwelling in you. Jesus is your exchanged life in Galatians 2:20. All of these mysterious factions Paul explained. Praise God. Now, I want to sing a song tonight. And by the way, I still need my USB clicker, a.k.a. Lydia Valerio. Now, I want us to sing a song that I wrote when we were studying the Gospel of John. Why? Because John, who wrote at the end of the first century, do you know what already happened from the time of 30 AD to the time of 90 AD? The Christians knew about Jesus, but they'd lost the mystery about Jesus. And so that's why John says, no, he's not just Jesus. He's the Logos who came in the flesh. And he is the Phos, the light that came into the world. And he's the Zoe, that is eternal life. And he tried to bring Jesus back into the I Am and back into the mystery of who he is. He's so much more than Christians. Christians just got, oh, yeah. And the church is just a church. Oh, no. Church is Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was in college, I took chemistry. No problem. Then I took organic chemistry. Doggy. Now, people know, when I was in seminary, you know, I went to cemetery to study to be a minister. Now, while I was in seminary, I studied the institution of the church, just like studying chemistry, piece of cake. Then, when my eyes were opened that the church was Christ in his body, he took me and still has me in a course called Organic Churchianity. That's a much more complicated subject. And so you see, I just want you to, I hope I can convey those things. So anyway, we wrote this song because that's what John was doing. He says, I want you to see there's more of Christ. And so he goes, I want to be in Logos. I want to know the life without end. I want to be in Logos. I want to think the long thoughts of God. I want to be in Logos. I want to see the glory and grace. I want to be in Logos. I want to see my God in his face. Now, can you sing that? You got to have a little beat now. We need the box. I want to be in Logos. Now, when we go latest, I want to be in Logos. I need Jacob and his music crew up here. When it comes to that, I want to be in Logos. I just need that lead guitar in the background. That's all. Just that music team that was just up here, that's all we need. You got it? Ah, good. You're playing lead guitar now. I want to be in Logos. I want to know the life without end. I want to be in Logos. I want to think the long thoughts of God. I want to be in Logos. I want to see his glory and grace. I want to be in Logos. I want to see my God in his face. It is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. Precious Jesus. So much more than man. It is Jesus. God so loved the world, he sent Jesus, the Father and the Son. Now, before we go to verse 2, let's try verse 1. You ready? 1, 2, 3. I want to be in Logos. Where's the Okay, got to have the little fader now. Wow, wow, wow. I wanna be in Logos. I wanna live without end. I wanna be in Logos. I wanna think the long thoughts of God. I wanna be in Logos. I wanna see the glory and grace. I wanna be in Logos. I wanna see my God in His face. It is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. This is the worship part. Precious Jesus, so much more than man. It is Jesus. God so loved the world, He sent Jesus, the Father in the Son. I wanna be in Logos. I wanna force to conquer my night. I wanna be in Logos. I wanna tabernacle in light. I wanna be in Logos. I wanna drink the Creator's wine. I wanna be in Logos. I wanna taste the heavenly bread. It is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. Precious Jesus. So much more than man. It is Jesus. God so loved the world, He sent Jesus. He is the great I am. I wanna be in Logos. I wanna know the truth that sets free. I wanna be in Logos. I want a resurrection in me. I wanna be in Logos. I wanna be in eternal now. I wanna be in Logos. I wanna know the Comforter's power. It is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. Precious Jesus. So much more than man. It is Jesus. God so loved the world, He sent Jesus, the Father in the Son. I wanna be in Logos. I wanna hear the Lord in His Word. I wanna be in Logos. I wanna just abide in the vine. I wanna be in Logos. I wanna Alpha leading the way. I wanna be in Logos. I want Omega ending my day. It is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. Precious Jesus. So much more than man. It is Jesus. God so loved the world, He sent Jesus. He is the great I am. All right, good job back here, good job. And I heard that, that was very good, okay. All right, well now you know the song enough to sing it with me? Mysteries, mysteries, all God's plans were hidden. Mysteries, 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 in His Son, God's heart revealed in history. How can God take a sinful man and make him part of His eternal plan? If only God could become a man and make us righteous by the blood of the Lamb. Miracles, mysteries. All God's plans were hidden mysteries. Mysteries, mysteries in His Son. God's heart revealed in history. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. Christians divided in 100 ways. How could believers ever live as one? Unless united in the life of His Son. Mysteries, mysteries. All God's plans are hid in mysteries. Mysteries, mysteries. It's a Son. God's heart revealed in history. Life on earth getting harder to bear. Little ones treated so cruel and unfair. God has a plan to reverse the trend. Gather all things in His Son in the end. Mysteries, mysteries. The heart of God revealed in history. Mysteries, mysteries in His Son. God reveals His mystery. Amen. Let's try a hymn. It was written by Frieda Allen for Jesse Penn Lewis's birthday. Jesse Penn Lewis was a very powerful woman of God, but she only stood 4'10". And she wrote this song dedicated to her because she was empty, weak, and small. Such a powerful woman, so dependent on the Holy Spirit. And so here's a song. Set apart a chosen vessel to the King of Kings. Set apart, forever severed from all earthly things. Chosen vessels, empty, weak, and small, bearing heaven's greatest treasure, Christ the Lord of all, Christ the Lord of all, set apart to bear the fragrance of His blessed name. And with Him to share the sufferings of a cross of shame. Chosen vessels, empty, weak, and small, bearing heaven's greatest treasure, Christ the Lord of all, Christ the Lord of all. Set apart with Him to suffer or a world undone, and to stand in the fierce conflict till the fight be won. Chosen vessels, empty, weak, and small, bearing heaven's greatest treasure, Christ the Lord of all, Christ the Lord of all. Set apart an earthen vessel, empty, weak, and small, yet the treasure that it beareth, Christ the Lord of all chosen vessels, weary, weak, and small, bearing heaven's greatest treasure, Christ the Lord of all, Christ the Lord of all. Precious, chosen vessels of God. May we be full with the fullness of God in every conceivable way. All right, this is another little song, kind of a personal song. I was at a Pentecostal youth retreat, and all of these kids were just running around like wild. And so while I was there, I wrote this little song to invite people to come to God. Little girl, little girl, don't you hide from me. Were you afraid I'd disapprove? Little girl, don't you be afraid. I'll come and shelter you under my mighty wing. If you only come to me, I will surely set you free to be all you're meant to be. If you only come to me, I will surely let you be as free as the birds above. My son, don't you run away. Don't you know there's nowhere you can go from me? My son, don't you be afraid. Come now and let us reason together. If you only come to me, I will surely set you free to be all you're meant to be. If you only come to me, I will surely let you be as free as the birds above. Can't you hear the rain falling down again? Won't you let it cleanse you from all guilt and shame? 'Cause I gave my life just to ransom you. Now all you need to do is to remain true. If you only come to me, I will surely set you free to be all you're meant to be. If you only come to me, I will surely let you be as free as the birds above. Washed in Jesus' blood, filled up with my love. Oh, listen, if you're one of those straying ones, If you're one of those ones even causing trouble here this weekend somehow, holding other people down, the Lord says, if you only come to me, come to me. One more. You've taken me just as far as I can go for free. Now it's time for me to face reality. There's a cost and a commitment, this I know. So I'm counting out the cost before I go. 'Cause you want me to mature and to live a life that's pure, to carry my own cross and follow all the way. But you see, I'm used to receiving so much, and I've used you as a crutch, and it scares me now to give myself away. 'Cause I've lived so selfishly, and I've used you just the same, but have I ever given all in Jesus' name? I am a servant. I am listening for my name. I sit here waiting, and I'm thinking about the game that I've been playing. I've been staying much the same. Now I'm lonely and the only one to blame. I am a servant. I am waiting for the call. I've been unfaithful, so I sit here in the hall. How can you use me when I've never given all? How can you choose me when you know I'll quickly fall? But you saved my soul, and you made me grow, and you let me know you love me. I'm so worthless now, but I made the vow, I will humbly bow before thee. Oh, please use me. I am lonely. I am a servant, getting ready for my part. There's been a change, a rearrangement in my heart. At last I'm learning, there's no returning once you start. To serve's a privilege, to steward such an art, and I need your help to start. Oh, please purify my heart. I am your servant. Such a thing to claim and to say. And yet you take us at our word, and you say, thank you, my servant. So, Lord, we just want to think about these things a few last moments this week as we try to understand something, the depth of this service that you've called us to, the stewardship you've called us to, as we look in, again in Paul's life. Wonderful, Lord. Indeed, you came as the perfect servant, forever ours to emulate, as impossible as that may be. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be yours. Well, we've looked at Paul. Paul now, like yesterday and tonight. Paul was chosen by God to be a steward of the mysteries. And the mystery was he was chosen from his mother's womb. God knew him so well. But the second mystery was that God shaped Paul for more than 40 years before he was finally entrusted to reveal the mysteries as his steward, namely an apostle. And these mysteries now revealed in Christ became the foundation of the church. Where would we be? If we didn't have the book of Romans, how would we understand our salvation? How would we know the body of Christ, the church, without 1 Corinthians? Or God's eternal purpose without Ephesians and Colossians? I'm telling you what, this man gave his life to reveal to the saints these mysteries of Jesus. He's so much more than these saints originally thought. Paul's heavenly vision of Christ, you remember on the road to Damascus, it just devastated his former life and vocational pursuit. Jesus just had to say, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And he fell apart. All his pride was crushed. He was serving God, he thought, and he was opposing God in that service. But strangely, this devastation he received in this vision of Christ became the qualification, the first qualification of a steward. I don't want to say that everybody as a steward of God has been devastated, but there's a sense in which this is the case spiritually. So I want to go back now to our verses. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now, I want to ask you, now, why would Paul say it this way? This is how one should regard us. It's because he's correcting the Corinthians, especially the men in Corinth, who were evaluating the value of ministries by outward appearance. When you go on and see what else Paul says, he says like this, "You're still fleshly, for since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and not walking like just mere unsaved men? Or when you say, 'I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos,' you're not mere men. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? We are servants, lowly servants. I want you to regard us as not apostles, not as great men of God, not as God preachers, as God's bondservant." That's what we are. This is what Paul is trying to drive home to the Corinthians, who've let ministry go to their head. He has to go on and say, "Look, you guys who are involved in big shot ministries, you must be excused. Because that's not being a servant and a steward, it's being a big shot. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he's wise in this age, he must become a fool in order to become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it's written, 'He is the one who catches the wise in their own craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are futile.' So then let no one boast in men. Why are you boasting that you follow Apollos or that you follow Paul? What are you boasting about? We're mules. We're servants. We're here to bring Christ to you. You're supposed to see Christ, not us. You're not supposed to blow us up and talk about it." And then from here he goes on. If you read the rest of 1 Corinthians 4, which I trust all of you did before you came here, the whole rest of their chapter is about what? "You men are bragging, say, 'You're more blessed than I am.' Paul says, 'I here I am, sometimes in want, sometimes being persecuted, but you are filled, you are full, you are wise, you are powerful, you're anointed.'" You see, there were some guys in Corinth who had just been saved 5 years ago, and now suddenly they think they're bigger than the Apostle Paul. They know more, they preach better, they have a deeper voice. They're charismatic. They wear better clothes, they wear cufflinks. Paul says, look, if we're going to understand this whole thing about the mysteries of God, here's where you start. You know who receives the mysteries of God? Those who are humble. So what he's really doing, that's why he's saying, this is how one should regard us, not as the big shots traveling around the churches, but as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Paul's been humbled by the Lord over the years of his training, and he sees his ministry modestly as stewardship. That's a modest term, as is a servant, which the Greek in this particular section means an under rower, the guy who's underneath in the boat with those big Roman boats where those guys row. And that's what I am. I'm rowing for Jesus. So Paul was an ordinary man with an extraordinary faith. But the upside-down architecture of God's church and God's ways, the Spirit of God has turned this genius and miracle worker into a bondslave. Now that is the upside-down work of God in his kingdom. So as we talk about the stewards of the mysteries of God, we see that Paul has been searching the Lord and the mysteries of God. They were opened up to him as he was able to walk in the truth of what he received. Now, can you believe this? There are some things that you and I don't know right now because you're not ready for it. Because either you wouldn't understand it or you're not walking in it. Jesus said to his own disciples, I have many more things I'd like to tell you, but you can't understand them now. But when the Holy Spirit is going to come, he's going to reveal to you many other mysteries about me when you are able to bear it. So we have to be walking in some obedience. We have to be studying the word to a certain degree. We have to be in some kind of a relationship with Jesus before he can reveal more to us. See, the whole thing is dependent on our relationship to the Lord. So we looked at these things. I just bring this up here to say, so Paul, through his searching and study, not only saw the doctrines of the justification by faith through grace in Christ alone, but he saw Christ, his justifier. Satan can come to Paul and say, you're a wicked sinner, a persecutor, and everything. And Paul says, that's absolutely right, but look at Jesus, my justifier. He died for me, and I'm free from the penalty. So he brings us such a wonderful mystery revelation. Brings us the wonderful mystery about how to live by Christ living in you, overcoming the old man and the power of law of sin and death, and walking in the Spirit and resurrection life. And this whole thing, I tell you what, Paul saw so deep into that thing. We looked at it last time, right? And then I'm just mentioning a few of these mysteries. The fact that the body of Christ is organic churchianity, not just institutional, like going to a synagogue. No, it's a whole other story. So you see, these kinds of things we looked at last time, and we said every mystery Paul saw came as a working out of his original heavenly vision of Christ himself. So Paul now received answers he could put down in his mind. He could explain with the scriptures these doctrines. But his real treasure was coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because mysteries are not so much about doctrines, they're about meeting the mysterious one in a way you've never known him before. And Paul met him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. As he went through his life, he was meeting Christ. That's why at the end of his life in the book of Philippians, he says, my last job is to run after Christ. I minister on the side, but I'm running after Christ. And the ministry I give is a result of what I discover as I'm running after Christ for that upward call, that heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Boy, Paul was on his way. He's pursuing Jesus, the righteous one. So in the end, we Christians should be pursuers, crazy lovers of Jesus, right? Okay. But visions and mysteries alone don't make a steward. And here we face the reality that the road to qualification of a steward is at first a downward experience of the work of the cross, followed by an upward experience of resurrection life, right? We live from the finished work of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross and said it is finished, he finished a salvation work in us that is now being worked out. So we look at the work of the cross in two ways. The objective work of the cross is our gracious and free salvation. It's done. It's done. You were forgiven of your sins. You were made holy. Paul, from the day you get saved, he calls you a saint. You were made a glorious son. It's been done already at the cross. It was finished by his perfect death for you. The end is guaranteed. That's what the cross tells us. We live from the finished work of the cross. So how do you know you're going to be a glorified son of God? It was already accomplished there on the cross. But the subjective work of the cross is our gracious and free salvation being finished up. So when you believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit began to make the cross's work effective in your life. Changes take place within your life by the Spirit's power. He takes away this power. He increases that power. He cleanses, he separates, he renews, he strengthens, he deepens, he captures. He takes the perfect objective work and he perfectly works it into our experience. And that's why we have so many times these kinds of paradoxes where Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Are you working out your salvation? Then God is working with you. He's inside of you, working it out. So a servant has to come to a certain level of character, which we've been hearing wonderful message about the last couple of days regarding Joseph and Daniel. So God thought that they were worthy to see mysteries. Daniel saw the mystery of the statue and the four empires of the kingdom and the coming of the kingdom of God, smashing those. What a wonderful thing he saw. And then Joseph lived on those dreams he saw, which came to pass as a type of him being Christ reigning. He saw that in a dream when he was a young lad. But see, God can trust him with that dream, right? So this is what's going on. So when we talk of the cross's work tonight, we mean the Holy Spirit's working the salvation won at Calvary's cross into a Christian's life. And we look at Paul as the example, right? So we noticed this last time. The cross's lifelong lesson in the school of Christ is what? Here is lesson number one. I must decrease and he must increase. This is a lifelong lesson. And that's what brings us down to the place where we can be trusted as stewards and servants. Who said that first that we have in the Bible? I must decrease and he must increase. J.B. John the Baptist. When they gave reports about how many more people were coming to Jesus than were coming to John the Baptist, he just smiled. He says, I must decrease, but he must increase. Old J.B. was learning that lesson. So when Paul got saved, God had to sovereignly restrain and hold Paul back. He wanted to witness there in the synagogue of Damascus, but they had to escape down through the with a basket. He was sent into the desert for a while. Then he went to Jerusalem and he got in trouble again. He had to be sent away. He was under restraint for several years back in Tarsus, learning how to. Why was this happening to him? Why, when he became a Christian, did the Lord restrain him so much? Well, here's the answer, brothers and sisters. You may not understand this, but this is it. Because his soul was too strong to steward the mysteries of God. In other words, Paul, even when he was saved, was too big. He would take the doctrines and perhaps twist them or use them. Because our soul has to learn the work of the cross. So Paul was saved, praise God. But he wasn't ready for that ministry. He had to learn how to decrease and let the Lord increase. And so what we see tonight, in 2 Corinthians, Paul's autobiography, as he describes himself just as a man in Christ, not as a steward, not as a servant, not as an apostle, but just as a man in Christ. He says, I'll tell you how I'm going to boast. I'm going to boast, though it's not profitable. I'll go on and talk about my visions and revelations. I know a man in Christ. That's all he calls himself, because in the end, that's all you and I are, a brother, a sister in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Oh, it means an awful lot, doesn't it? Now, the cross's work brings death to things, only things, that are keeping us from faithfulness to him. The Lord is not interested in killing off everything in your life, destroying your soul. But there are things in your soul life that prevent you from being 100% for Jesus. And the cross has to get rid of those obstacles. So the cross breaks our natural strengths and selfish motives. The cross hems us into a co-ministry with other people who are lazier and dumber and stupider and less faithful than we are, but we have to work together with them. Jesus said, no, you don't go on by yourself, Paul. You got to take Barney with you. And then you got to take little Marky with you, even though he's going to run back home to mama. And then you got to take Silas with you, even though Silas is so much more Jewish than you are. Because I'm not going to let you work alone. Oh, no. You're going to have to work in tandem, in a yoke with other people. And in the church, you're going to have to do your part. But after that, you're going to have to shut up your mouth and let other people pray. Let other people say something. Who do you think you are, Mr. Big Cheese? You see, the Lord has to teach us these matters of decrease. So the cross disciplines our personal lives. Holy Spirit engineers all the circumstances necessary to do such things. But there's also resurrection ground that we take, because the cross, when it's mentioned, is always mentioned with the resurrection on the other side. We lose something over here, we gain something over here. Because this is the process that brings us into a new covenant ministry. Resurrection ground. The Holy Spirit places you on resurrection ground. Resurrection ground cannot be defeated. It cannot die. And so we're resurrected, brings us through the cross into spiritual power. How many of you would like more spiritual power? How many of you would like to be filled with the Spirit? How many of you, as Paul says, Jesus said to the disciples, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you shall be my disciples out in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Resurrection ground is when the Holy Spirit is able to gain ground in your life and use your life to express His power. Resurrection ground renews your mind to the mysteries, the way God does things. You start singing, mysteries, mysteries. What are you up to, God? This is mysteries. Resurrection takes all things and brings victory and glory to the Lord. He takes all the things in your life. He takes victories, He takes tragedies. He takes successes, He takes failures. And He brings them all around into resurrection life. Even stuff you thought was dead, turns out He brings it back to life. Oh, there's resurrection ground. Paul says, I want to know you in the power of your resurrection, because when I have been in Christ, there are times when that resurrection ground was so powerful. You know, when Paul was in Ephesus, he just walked down the street and people tried to get under his shadow or get a handkerchief out of his back pocket, and they were healed by just the very shadow of Paul. That's resurrection ground. I mean, it's powerful stuff. But we have to find that ground. It's not automatic, you see. First there's the cross, and then there's the resurrection. So I just have 8 lessons that Paul learned in his life as he was becoming a steward. Okay? That's all we're going to do. This shouldn't take too long. Here we go. The first one is lesson number 1, how to fully trust God. How much do you trust God? 40%? How about when something goes wrong? You took that examination and you ended up barely passing. And you said, where's God? Why did He do this to me? Do you do that immediately? Okay, so here, let's read 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. Paul shares a story from his life. See, this is all about how the Lord brings us into His... For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. He was either going through persecution or through spiritual battles with the demons around the temple of Diana. He describes it in 1 Corinthians 15:32 on the top as, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now that doesn't really mean he fought with lions and tigers.
He was fighting battles more dreadful than that. And at some points, he even despaired and was afraid for his life. And then he says in verse 9, indeed, we had the very sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who can raise the dead. So the top little section there, I simply says, almost despairing of life and in mortal danger, his trust in himself was forsaken, and he laid hold of God alone and put his trust in him. You're going to be in some situations where you can only trust in God. It'll be that difficult. Your friends won't be able to help you. Your family won't be able to, whatever the circumstances, you're going to come to that place. But this is part of the preparations, because what do you find out? You can trust God. He never forsakes you nor leaves you. It's a very important lesson, right? Okay, now here's lesson number two. He learned that knowing his resurrection power, he came to know that power despite his own weakness and dependence. You remember the story. Paul saw mysteries in the third heaven, and then immediately after that was afflicted by a thorn in his side, a physical problem that haunted him for the rest of his life. Imagine being caught up into the third heaven and seeing those mysteries, some of which he couldn't even tell us about, some of which he could convey. He saw heavenly things. He saw such beautiful visions of Christ that he would have come back to earth bouncing off the ground. Say, oh, you know what I saw? Oh, ho, ho, ho. And so he was staked, as it says, with a thorn in his side that hurt him so bad that three times he went into a time of fasting and prayer saying, Lord, remove this from me. How can I minister? You want me to minister? How can I minister if you got this stake in my side? I can hardly get up. I can hardly speak. I got to sit in a chair and walk around with a stupid cane. And the Lord says, Paul, here's a lesson about learning that my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Isn't that strange? In my infirmities, the power of Christ rests upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses. And I think Paul's slightly exaggerating. Do you think he rejoices? Hallelujah, another affliction. Praise God, another one of my front teeth fell out today. Hallelujah. Well, what he's really saying is when the infirmities and reproaches and things and persecutions come for Christ's sake, I discover when I'm weak, then I am strong. Now, picture Paul at 41 years old down there in Antioch with Barney. And he's ministering with such power, such clarity, such freshness of mind, such power to heal, such power to bring people to Christ, such power to build the church. This man was so fantastic, and he was a very strong person. There's no way he could have survived all the things he went through when you read 2 Corinthians. The shipwrecks, the times he was abandoned out in sea, the time he was flogged within one stripe of killing him. He went through so many things, but he was so strong that he kept living. But he got to the place where he was living in a weak physical state. 41 years old in Antioch. Now, 62 AD in Ephesus. And here is a weak man who has a hard time getting up. Maybe his knees have been destroyed through all he's been through. Maybe the thousands of miles he's walked. He kind of hobbles up to the front. Maybe his voice has been kind of made permanently hoarse by speaking so often in the marketplace so loud. And yet he gets up in that weakness and he says, let me tell you that Jesus is the power of God. And he begins to talk and people begin to be saved. And you sense a power coming out of Paul despite his own weakness. So Paul discovered, well, you know what? You don't have to have a great, strong physical body. What you need to have is the Lord. And even in our weaknesses, the Lord shows his strength. That's an amazing lesson. Lesson number three. Paul's failures, in this case a failed opportunity in ministry, was turned into a fragrant victory for Christ. Do you believe the Lord teaches us lessons about how we fail and he can turn it into a victory? How many of you have a mother or a father who can go to the refrigerator and he opens it up and no matter what is in there, one egg, one bao, a couple of pieces of barbecue pork, he takes that stuff out, stirs it up in a pot a little bit, and makes the most delicious meal you've ever had. How did he do that? We had a guy who used to be in our fellowship in New York. His name was Noah. He could take anything. He could open a refrigerator, find garbage. He could make it a great meal. How could he do that? Now, how can the Holy Spirit take a mess that you make and turn it into a victory? You don't know his potions. And he's not using MSG either. Listen to what Paul says. This is one occasion. This is just one story of Paul's failure. And believe me, do you think Paul failed? Yes. Because why? Because he's a human being. All right, so here we go. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. Not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. That is, he went over into Greece. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in the triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. So here's what he's saying. I want to tell you the truth he shares in this testimony in 2 Corinthians. The door for the gospel opened up in ancient Troy, that's Troas. And the gospel opened up, and people set up meetings, and people started getting saved. And it was time for me to work the work of the gospel. I am a preacher of the gospel. I love preaching the gospel. That's my job. And so they said, okay, it's all ready. We got the tent set up. We got the music. We got the choir from Toronto Christ Congregation. They'll be singing in the background. We got everything ready for the gospel meeting. And Paul says, I can't do it. I can't do it. I know I should be able to preach the gospel, but I'm so worried about Titus. I'm so worried about the Corinthians. I sent a letter to the Corinthians, and I don't know what's happening. Did they kill Titus? I don't know. Have the Corinthians just responded in rebellion? I don't know. I'm so worried that he says, you know what? Let me take the ferry boat across into Greece and see if I can find Titus. He totally blew his gospel ministry opportunity. He failed in the eyes of men. And he got over there to Macedonia, probably in Philippi. Titus came. Hey, Titus, so good to see you. Titus, yeah. Praise God, everything worked out great. He said, what do you mean? Well, when I brought that letter to the Corinthians, they wept. They got down on their knees. He said, thank you, Lord, for sending this message from Paul. They became zealous about what they had to do to clean up their mess. And they were decided, they said, we are so zealous for Paul and for the gospel. We're so thankful that you came, Titus. And when Titus came back, it just flooded Paul's heart. I thought I was a failure. But he says, I found out that what it really was is this. God, I don't know how you did this, but I love those Corinthians. I love them so much they were on my heart. And my heart was so heavy I couldn't preach the gospel. But you knew that. And you showed me when Titus came. It's okay. And what Paul said is this. This became a testimony for all the Christians to know that Paul loves the brothers and sisters in Corinth. As messy as they were, he loved them. What a testimony. He turned failure into victory. Now only the Lord can do that. So Paul says, so wait, here's what they say. So anyway, even though I failed, uh-oh, here comes. Where's the drummer I need? Okay, anyway. Here comes Christ in victory.
on his victory horse into town. And Paul is trailing along behind them, behind the victory of Christ. In everything that happens, we end up on the victory side through Christ. And they got the incense swaying back and forth. You can smell Jesus even in this failure of mine. You can smell the sweet aroma of Jesus' love for his people. Wow. See, that's an eye-opener right there. Failure turned into something quite special. See? All right. Lesson number four. Paul had to patiently learn how to minister with the new covenant's spiritual tools. Paul sure knew how to bring condemnation to people as a Pharisee. Thou shalt have no other gods beside thee. Thou shalt make no graven images. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath. Paul knew how to preach in such a way that he brought condemnation to everybody. As the old saying goes, he was a good preacher, but all he did was he didn't feed the sheep. He just clubbed the goats. But now he's a new covenant. He's a minister of the new covenant. Now, how does that work? Well, you don't go around yelling at people and tell you no good and repentant. Here is the new covenant ministry, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, you are our epistle, he says to the Corinthians. Now, you're like a letter that I'm writing. Written in our hearts, known and read by all men, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. So when people look at Corinth, what do they see? Christ. Now, how do they see Christ when they look at the Corinthians? Because Christ has been ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. So Paul says, I have to use, in this new covenant ministry, I am the pen, and the Holy Spirit is the ink. And I've got to write with the ink of the Holy Spirit through me, the pen. I've got to write on the hearts of the Christians, Jesus Christ, so that people can see Christ. So he says, I have to write by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone like the old covenant, you know, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart. We have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think that we could possibly do this kind of ministry. You know what? I know this sounds crazy. There's way too many Christian ministers. All they know how to do is to preach anger, condemnation, tell people what they've done wrong, what their faults are. And they have no idea how to write Christ onto somebody's heart with the indelible ink of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful that Paul learned this lesson. This is a very difficult ministry to learn how to make tattoos on somebody's heart. It's quite difficult. But Paul says, nobody's adequate for this, but that's the way forward for us, and we have to learn how to. So, brothers and sisters, you have your friends back in your hometown, and you can write Christ into the lives of your brothers and sisters in your fellowship. Or you can just be the usual bum and talk about, you know, what's gone wrong with the San Diego Padres and whatever you want to do. But, you know, just to write a little Christ on somebody's heart. The thing about young people like you all, which is so special, is your hearts aren't really that hard yet. It's possible to write Christ on your heart. And it's possible for you to write Christ on your friend's heart. Because they're still willing to let these things be done. Well, that's an important lesson, don't you say? Lesson number five, Paul finally understands that his stewardship is just to let the treasure of Christ that is within him shine through his broken vessel. Do you notice all of these lessons have the same sort of theme? I must decrease, but he must increase. So here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, in his testimony in chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us.
We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We're always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, but the life of Jesus also is manifest in our bodies. And what is he saying? He's saying, I found the source of ministry. What's your source of ministry? Well, the Word of God that helps, the Holy Spirit that helps. But what is the actual source of your ministry? Here it is. You as a Christian, even if you're a new Christian, you've got a treasure inside. Paul tells Timothy, you guard that treasure by the Holy Spirit that's within you. You got a treasure of Christ inside. That treasure is worth $1 million. And Paul says, my life started breaking down because the persecutions made me, my physical body started breaking down a little bit. I was getting a little older, a little feebler. But you know what? Even when my earthen vessel got broken in one of these things, hard pressed, crushed, all that happens is the light of Jesus comes out of that vessel. Earthen vessel, the chipped, broken, the top, and here comes Christ. The beauty of Christ is seen in a life that is broken. And so if you're a servant of God and a steward of God, you will go through some times where you will be broken. Broken by difficulties, different things the Lord uses. But isn't it wonderful? The power of God comes through your vessel because he is within you. And so the rivers of living water flow out of your life even when your vessel is broken. And see, many lives were brought to resurrection ground through his life as broken bread and poured out wine. Paul's life, he was just an earthen vessel. You see, now he says, let a man consider me as an earthen vessel, just an earthen vessel in whom there is a great, great treasure. The treasure living inside you, there is your value. When you let out that treasure, people see Christ written on your heart. Lesson number 6. Paul has come to the place where the cross has set him free from worldly ambitions and worldly concern. So he says this, Galatians 6. God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, no doctrines and things avails anything, but a new creation has been created. From now on, let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, what is he saying? Well, first of all, Paul's giving himself an upside-down boast. I want to boast about something. He says, I used to be worried over what my friends are going to think about me. Used to worry about being criticized. You know what? Let me boast in the cross of Christ. People can criticize me. It's like water off a duck's back. I'm crucified to people criticizing me, to people in the world say, you should do this, you should do that. Even Christians, you should do this, you should do that. He says, no, no, no. I've been crucified to the world. And the world's been crucified to me. Now, what does that mean? Paul boasts of no longer having even a footprint of reputation in the world anymore. Paul used to have a footprint, you know. Even as a Pharisee, even the world noticed a Pharisee. I got no more footprint. The world says, oh, where is that guy? You remember that guy? His name was Saul. He lived in Tarsus. He was the smartest kid in the school. And he was always getting in trouble because he was always telling on everybody because he was so righteous. And whatever happened to him? And the people in Tarsus said, gee, I don't know. Did you hear him? No, I don't know. I don't know what he's doing. What's he doing? I don't know. I guess he just fell off the face of the earth. No, he didn't. He just has no more footprint there. He's not interested in setting up a footprint in the world. Of course, he brings a lot of people in the world to salvation. But Paul was now marked by this Christ life in him. And he no longer felt he had to answer and prove himself to religious critics. Now, I know that I'm speaking to people who are at the peak years of peer pressure, where it seems very important to you what your friends think.
20 years from now, it won't make a difference of a hill of beans. What your people, your friends think of you now while you're 16 years old. But you, if you overblow that concern, it makes you afraid to be who you really are. Paul, he's not worried about it anymore. Now, can I say this? Paul's way down the road. How many of you know you're not quite there yet? All right. But listen, the Lord will work in you by showing you what's important and everything. You'll see. It'll come. Number 7, Paul has learned to cooperate with God's plan by gathering up ones into Christ. Now, I think probably Paul, in his early days, had his own plan of how he was going to go into a certain city, and he's going to preach the gospel and bring people to the Lord, blah, 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 blah. But he saw a mystery, which he records there in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, another one of his mysteries. And what does it say? Having made known to us the mystery of God's will. God, what are you up to? According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's God's plan. Everything needs to be gathered up under Christ. The heavens has angels, the heavens has demons, they're all going to come to the foot of Jesus Christ. There's people in this world, I got to get them saved in order that they can be gathered up into Christ, who is the head of his body. That's what I got to do. At this period of time, this is the mystery that God's working out. The great spiritual electromagnet is up in the sky. It comes down. And probably even this weekend you saw it. It came down so close that it sucked up one of our kids. How do you know that? Well, they got saved. The electromagnet came down. You saw their hair starting to stand up. You knew something was going on. What's going on? It's the spiritual electromagnet. It's coming down to gather up another person for himself. So tomorrow morning, when you're in the prayer meeting with the folks in your room, you're going to find one guy, he's up on the ceiling, praying heavenly prayers. He got caught by the electromagnet. And Paul said, that's my job. This is God's plan, not my plan. I got a plan. God's plan is sovereign plan, gathered together in one, everything in heaven and earth. Ha ha. And this is God's good pleasure. This is what God like. God gets excited when people say, how can we gather people up? How can you gather your friends and witness to them, bring them to the Lord? That's a noble venture. See, that has to do with God's big plan. Right? And the last one. Paul wants to bring the church into the fellowship of the mystery of God's eternal plan. So here you are. You're part of the church now, right? What is God's eternal purpose for us? How do we fellowship in that mystery? Let's read the verses in Ephesians 3. This is our last thing. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and to Satan and to demons and to angels and to super angels and to seraphim and cherubim. They all might look at the church and say, wow, look how wise God was, how he gathered sinners, brought them to salvation by his son's death on the cross, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul's got another thing, goal, not only for individuals to be gathered up into Christ, but for the church while it's on this earth to be a manifestation, a place where the wisdom of God can be seen. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You come to the church. I hope. I really hope. I don't know what your particular fellowship is. But I hope when you gather together that people can say, wow, Christ is rich. Look how rich. This person prayed this prayer, that person prayed that prayer, that person sang a song. That guy drew a picture, and this guy wrote a poem. And it's all about Jesus, and wow, man. The unsearchable riches of Christ is here in this assembly. Could you want anything more than that in the church? I think you would be excited to come to church if you could think on any given Sunday, who knows what kind of unsearchable riches are going to be mined out of the saints on this particular day. Even the angels in heaven see this going on. And even though we feel like on earth we are stupnagels, just a bunch of bozos who've just gotten saved and we're no good yet, and all this kind of stuff. But when the angels look down, they say, look what God has done, because they see you in the finished work of Christ. And this original purpose in the heart of God has been accomplished through Christ. Ephesians 3:11 there, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for all of these mysteries and other mysteries which Paul talks about, they're all a further understanding of the unsearchable riches of Christ, just who he is for you. So we sang this little song, and we just look at this last verse here. You are set apart, an earthen vessel, empty, weak, and small. Maybe by the world's estimation, you don't have much promise. I don't know. Maybe you do. Yet the treasure that it beareth, Christ, the Lord of all, dwells in you, this empty, weak, and small vessel. Chosen vessels. Empty, weak, and small, bearing heaven's greatest treasure, Christ, the Lord of all. Wow. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to, even if you have to accept it by faith, say to yourself, Christ is in me. He is a treasure. And Lord, help me to reveal something of the treasure. Bring out, I was talking at the lunch table with some girls. And I said to them, what was your favorite stone? Because we were looking at somebody's stone who's about to get married. And it wasn't a diamond. She said, no, I didn't want a diamond. I wanted a carbuncle. No, I forget what her stone was, a nice little purple thing or something. And then I said, well, now, which one do you like? Somebody said, oh, I like a diamond. Somebody said, well, I like a this and I like a that. Each one of you got a little treasure of Christ that you've already got that you can share with somebody. A precious treasure. And people say, wow. When you put the whole thing together, it's a pile of gemstones. That's what we are right here. You know, you guys are a treasure. I love you guys. Everybody else I speak to falls asleep. That's because I'm like, I'm either Santa Claus or Grandpa. I don't know which one. But, you know, people, there's Grandpa. But you stayed awake. You're my treasure. You are my treasure. I'm glad to have been here for so many years. Anyway, but here's the point. Are you going to be a servant of God? Your choice. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world, but I'm telling you what, he's not going to lay some kind of trip on you if you're not willing to pay the cost, to bear with suffering, to go through this process of you being decreased while he is increased. But through that whole thing is, what happens is you start living in resurrection life, and it feels good. There's a lot of peace in resurrection life. There's a lot of even power in resurrection life. And you find you don't have to struggle so much and try so hard because you're finding resurrection ground. The Lord wants to lead us all there. And we'll finally be on that day when the trumpet sounds and all of us are raised in a resurrection body, free from physical limitations, mental limitations, and prolonged life limitations, living in a land and a life that's been ordained from the beginning by God. Lord, I want to pray that you can find consecration among these precious young people tonight. Lord, they belong to you and have for a long time. But Lord, I want them to be bearers of treasure,
even if empty, weak, and small, to even recognize that they got a valuable treasure worth keeping and worth bearing witness of. Oh, thank you, Lord. You are our treasure, and we are your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.